Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is our text for this message. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 8 down to 10. Let's hear God's word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may He add His divine blessing to it. 498 years ago, on October 31, 1517, the German Protestant reformer Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that event marks the beginning of what we now call Protestant Reformation. We call it Protestant because with the nailing of his 95 theses, Luther expressed his objection to or his protest against the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, especially regarding the practice of indulgence. We also call it Reformation because with the posting of his 95 theses, Martin Luther sought to reform the belief and practices of the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. And since yesterday was October 31, Reformation Day, I thought I would deliver a message on the subject of Protestant Reformation, especially focusing on the five solas of the Reformation: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and soli Deo gloria. These five solas are the theological foundations of the Protestant Reformation, or the five battle cries of the Protestant reformers. And so what we will do in this message is consider these five slogans one by one. So here's the first one: sola scriptura. Children, the word sola is a Latin word which means alone or only. And the word scriptura is also a Latin word which means scripture. And so when you say sola scriptura, it means scripture alone. You have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church maintains that the basis for our belief and practice is a combination of the Bible and tradition. But Luther said, no, the basis for what we believe and for what we practice is Scripture alone. In the Roman Catholic Church, there is that phrase that we call ex cathedra. Ex cathedra, meaning from the chair. From the chair or from the throne. Now, the Catholics believe that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is to say, from his chair, from his throne, with the full authority of his office, whatever he says will become as authoritative as the Word of God. And the Roman Catholic Church accepts that which the Pope says as a sacred tradition. And this tradition in the Catholic Church is regarded as equal to the Word of God. Let me quote the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 82. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That's the view of the Catholic Church. That's why they believe and practice things that are not found in the Bible. Because some of their practices, some of their beliefs are grounded in their tradition, or there are many traditions. But of course, our Protestant reformers disagreed with that. And they argued that Scripture alone, not tradition, is our final authority. Sola Scriptura. When you come to the New Testament, to the book of Mark in particular, there you see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Why? Because of their traditions. And they place their traditions above the Word of God. Listen to the rebuke of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees. Mark 7, verses 8 and 9. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. This is precisely what the Catholic Church is doing. They make their tradition equal to the Word of God, and sadly, sometimes even higher than the Word of God. Now, how can we apply this to us? Well, I submit to you that we also be careful that we don't value our tradition more than the Scriptures. As a federation, we have our own tradition. Tradition in itself is not bad. When a tradition is subordinate to the Word of God, that's not bad necessarily. But sometimes, and we see this happen in many churches, and yes, even within Reformed churches, that they uphold their tradition. For example, maybe the three forms of unity, they uphold them above the Word of God. And we say, no, sola scriptura. The Bible must take the preeminence over our tradition. And let's also be careful that we do not place our personal preference over or above God's precept. Because sometimes too, we have our own preferences. We say, well, I like it to be this way. I like it to be that way. Wait. Pause and ask this question. Is that what the Bible says? Not what you say, but is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible warrant that particular practice that you are imposing or suggesting? Does the Bible teach that particular doctrine? Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. In 1520, Pope Leo X condemned Martin Luther of heresy, describing him as one whose faith is notoriously suspect and in fact a true heretic. And the following year, 1521, Martin Luther had to appear before the Roman emperor, who wanted him to recant his teachings as set forth in his 95 Theses. And listen to what Martin Luther said in front of the Roman emperor. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. What a conviction he had. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I will not change unless you prove it from God's Word. I will not recant unless you show to me that what I believe is not in accordance with the Word of God. Shortly after that event, the emperor declared Luther an outlaw. An outlaw, which means anyone may kill him without a threat of punishment. And Luther understood the consequence of his conviction here. But he was willing to die for the sake of the Word of God. May I tell you this, that this principle, Sola Scriptura, is under attack in our nation. And yes, it is also under attack, not only in our nation, not only in our country, but even in our church. Not necessarily in our church here, but in other churches. Many people would rather listen to their tradition than to the very voice of God as revealed to us in His Word. Sola Gratia, the second slogan, second battle cry of the Protestant reformers. By sola gratia, or grace alone, by this we mean that whatever we receive from God, including our salvation, is because of His grace alone. In our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved." Notice, "For by grace you have been saved." Now, according to the Roman Catholic Church, salvation can be earned. That's why, I don't know if you read the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, maybe after this service, try to read that series of complaints. Now, when you read thesis number 21, let me read that for you. So Martin Luther is writing here, Thesis 21. Thus, those indulgence preachers are in error who say that a man is absolved from every penalty and saved by papal indulgences. Now, the term indulgence basically means remission of sin. And you cannot really understand the doctrine of indulgence unless you understand the doctrine of purgatory. The Catholic Church, boys and girls, believes in purgatory, a place between heaven and hell. A purgatory is a place where a soul is experiencing temporal punishment for his sin committed after penance. If you recall, in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, there are seven sacraments. And one of the sacraments is the sacrament of penance, in which a priest forgives you of your sins committed after your baptism. And so the way it works is this. You come to this priest and you confess your sin before him, and the priest will grant you pardon. And boys and girls, I remember doing this when I was a little boy, when I was in the Philippines. You recall that I was once a Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I remember I was very young, probably only 7 years old. And I had to appear before this priest to do that sacrament of penance. And I think I said in my confession, I stole my classmate's pen and pencil and so on and so forth. And the priest said, okay, you are now forgiven. Now, with this sacrament, the sacrament of penance, you are guaranteed not to go to hell. However, and listen now please, if you commit sin after your penance and you die, you will not go to heaven. Why? Because that sin that you have committed after penance needs to be forgiven. And so you will therefore go to purgatory, not to hell, because you did the sacrament of penance. You will go to purgatory, a place of temporal punishment for your sin committed after penance. And it is also a place of cleansing. That's why they call it purgatory, purging, a place of purging, a place where you can be cleansed from your sin, so as to achieve the righteousness necessary to enter heaven. And so let's say you die. You go to purgatory. Now, how can you go to heaven from purgatory? Well, your relative will have to buy indulgence from the Catholic Church. Indulgence is not free. You need to pay for it. And so you come to the priest in your town and you say, well, I want to purchase indulgence for my loved one who I think is in purgatory right now. And once you buy that indulgence, your relative in purgatory will go straightway to heaven. That's why you read Thesis 27. This is, you know, it's funny, but it's so ridiculous. And sometimes it's hard to imagine that the Roman Catholic Church believes this. It's hard to imagine. Thesis 27. Listen to what Martin Luther says here. They preach only human doctrines. Human doctrines, because they are not divine doctrines. These doctrines are not found in the Bible. So they preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clings into the money chest, a metal container, the soul flies out of purgatory. Think about that. So you give that money, and as soon as that money clings into the money chest, that metal container, the soul of your relative in purgatory will fly out of purgatory to heaven. Martin Luther said, something is wrong here. I cannot stay in this kind of church. This is very corrupt. In the first place, in this doctrine of indulgence, forgiveness of sin is granted not on the basis of God's mercy, but on the basis of your money. If you have money, then forgiveness of sin, remission of sin, can be granted to you. And so you can earn salvation with your money. But of course, we know that salvation is an unmerited favor from God. With this doctrine, the doctrine of indulgence, salvation is no longer the gift of God. Why? Because now you need to pay for it. You need to pay for it. Oh, but our text says, look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the free gift of God. You don't work for it. You don't pay for it. After all, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, as one hymn writer says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And with this doctrine of indulgence, salvation becomes something that you deserve. It's no longer grace. Why? Because now, since you gave your money, now you think that you deserve it now. You can say to this priest or to the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, here's my money, now my relative in purgatory deserves to be transferred into heaven. And so our Protestant reformer said, sola gratia, grace alone. Julia Johnson expresses God's grace this way: grace, grace, God's grace. Another way of saying sola gratia, grace alone. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Third, sola. Sola fide. Faith alone. Now, this term is employed to explain the biblical doctrine of justification, that a man can only be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, children, when you hear that big word justification, it simply means the state or condition of being right with God. To be justified by God is to be right with Him. Now, here's our problem. By nature, we are not right with God. We are sinners. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. And so our biggest problem is this. How can we be right with God? How can we be justified before God? Now, Martin Luther struggled with that question. At first, he thought that he could be justified, yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, but also by good works. Until by God's grace and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the gospel, when he discovered that a man shall live by faith alone, when he discovered that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean by sola fide, faith alone. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now, please. In and of ourselves, we don't have the kind of righteousness that can satisfy God's demand, his perfect demand, his justice. We don't have that righteousness in and of ourselves. What we have inside us is unrighteousness. Christ has it. Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the righteous one. And here's the question. How can God impute the righteousness of his Son to us who are unrighteous? How can God do that? What is the instrument that God is going to use to credit that righteousness to the account of sinners? What is the instrument? Answer, faith. Faith. That's why, going back to our text, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And in Greek, the preposition through denotes instrument. In other words, faith is the only instrument through which God gives salvation to the believer. Or you can put it this way. Faith alone is the only instrument that God uses to impute the righteousness of His Son to us. To us. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you. And with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God can then declare you righteous, just before Him. And that's the doctrine of justification by faith, that we are declared righteous through faith in Christ alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, of course, would disagree with that. They would say, yes, we agree that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, we cannot deny that God uses faith as an instrument through which He imputes righteousness to us. But that's not enough. You need to add to that faith good works. And so for them, justification is a combination of faith and good works. And Martin Luther said, no. Sola fidei, faith alone. Faith alone. And boys and girls, if I may illustrate this to you, when I say instrument, I assume that you ate today, maybe for your lunch, and you used a spoon, right? So picture this. You have this food. I don't know what was that. Let's say soup that your oma made for you, that special soup, and your mom or dad gave you a spoon so you can eat that very delicious soup. And so you use that spoon, and then you eat that soup. And you say, wow, it's so good. Now I am satisfied. Now I am not hungry anymore. Now, would you say to this spoon, spoon, thank you so much for feeding me. Thank you so much. Because of you, my hunger disappeared. I was satisfied because of you. No, it was not the spoon that fed you. It was the soup that gave you strength, that gave you nutrient. The spoon was only an instrument. And the same is true. We were not saved by faith in itself. We were saved by the work of Jesus Christ. We were saved by the bread of life, who is Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who satisfied our hunger. It is the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, who quenched our spiritual thirst. But we used faith as an instrument. And faith alone. Sola fide. Now, some people would say, no way, faith alone? Then does it mean that we don't need to do good works? No, you misunderstood this doctrine. And Martin Luther would say to you, let me quote him, we are not saved by works. But if there be no works, there must be something wrong with faith. Or let me use John Calvin also, who said, it is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. In other words, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving faith will bear fruit. Righteous fruit will bear good fruit, like the church in Smyrna. Because they really believed in Jesus Christ, their faith bore the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if you claim to be a believer and you don't bear fruit, maybe you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ. Maybe your faith remains dead. For faith without works is dead. Sola fide. Number four. Solus Christus. Solus Christus. The Catholic Church taught that we are saved by the merits of Christ and the saints, and that we approach God, yes, through Christ, but also through the saints. There are many saints in the Catholic Church. And through Mary. But the Protestant reformers responded by saying, no, we are saved by the merits of Christ alone. And we come to God through Christ alone. That's what we mean by solus Christus. That salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. Outside Jesus, there is no salvation. And yes, that may sound like very strong, but that's the reality. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus will not and cannot be saved. And no one can come to the Father, says Jesus, but by me. But you see, the problem of the Catholic Church is this. They believe that the Pope has the power to transfer a soul in the purgatory into heaven. So the soul acted, or the Pope acted like a mediator between a sinner and God. But we say there is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Oh, the Catholic Church would say, how about Mary, the mother of God? She is our mediatrix. If Jesus is our mediator, Mary is our mediatrix. You can come to her. And because she is very close to her son, Jesus, whatever you ask from her will be given to you. You don't find that in the Bible. Where do you find that doctrine? In one of their traditions. There you see, their tradition is equal to the Word of God. And they would also say, well, the reason why we believe in ex cathedra, that whatever the Pope says from his throne with full authority of his office, that will become infallible, by the way, meaning it cannot be mistaken, it cannot be wrong, it is always right, whatever the Pope says. The reason why they can say that, because they believe that the Pope is the head of the church. But we go back to the scripture and we say, Colossians 1:18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything he might be, that in everything he might be preeminent. Solus Christus. And then finally, Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory alone. It follows if you can contribute to your salvation. In the first place, you give your money to the church. Then you can expect that something will happen to you. Something good will happen. There's that great expectation. Or for example, You pay the church so that your relative in purgatory can go to heaven. And so part of the glory will go to where? Will go to you. Will go to your money. And since the Pope can grant indulgence, can grant remission of sin, then part of the glory can also go to the Pope. And since Mary is our mediatrix, when you come to her and when God answered your prayer, then part of that glory goes to Mary. Oh, but Martin Luther said, no way! Because this glory belongs to God and to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. All of life is to be lived to the glory of God alone. In fact, it is sin. The moment you attempt to take that glory that belongs to God. That's why Paul defines sin as what? For the wages of sin is death. Or Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and have what? Come short of the glory of God. Whenever you fall short of the glory of God, you sin. When you try to take that glory that belongs to God, you sin. Satan, Lucifer, tried to steal that glory. He was cast out. The fallen angels, that glory belongs to God. First Chronicles 29 verse 11 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord." And later on, the Puritans would capture this. And so the framers of the Westminster Shorter Catechism would include this. What is the chief end of man? In other words, what is your highest goal in life? Why do you exist anyway? Why are you here? What is the reason behind the things that you do? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I pray that even this evening as we worship God, we would be mindful of this, that we sing to the glory of God, we give our offering to the glory of God, you play that piano to the glory of God, you play that organ to the glory of God, I preach Soli Deo Gloria, we worship God Soli Deo Gloria, because God created us for that very purpose, to glorify Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, we thank you for raising up men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and other reformers who stood up for your word. Lord, help us that we would be true to your word, that we would fight for it. We would indeed be committed to the five solas of the Reformation. Forgive us, O Lord, for all our sin. And keep us, Lord, from the evil one. Humble us and help us that in all that we do, we may give glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.